Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And we'll begin reading in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Father, help us as we study. Lots to cover, lots to learn, lots to apply. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. How quickly the praise and the gratitude of Exodus 15, verses 1 through 21, turn to the grumbling that is in 22 through 27. If you can get an idea, look at verse 20. "And Miriam and the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. All the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.' So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out, and boy, they started complaining." So the picture is, all of the first part of chapter 15 is the song of praise of Moses for the crossing of the Red Sea. And boy, all of Israel is joyous and praising because they've been delivered from Egypt. And you get the picture of Miriam and the ladies, and they're with their timbrels like a tambourine, and they're praising God. And I mean, it's a wonderful, beautiful time. And in two verses, they are complaining and doubting whether God could actually deliver them. They were grateful for the safe passage through the Red Sea, but immediately afterwards, they were discontented and unbelieving with their circumstance, no water. Before we go any further tonight, I want to be reminded of how this study is relevant to us. And I'm going to take a moment to do this. Sometimes we read the book of Exodus, we read Leviticus, we read all the Old Testament, we think, yeah, it's kind of cool history and, you know, talks about Israel. But what do I care about the waters of Marah? In a little bit, we're going to study manna. What do I care about manna and quail? What do I care about the rock at Oreb that is stricken and water comes out? What's that? That's nothing to me. It's Bible history, but it's nothing of relevance to me. I want you to hold your place there in Exodus 15. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 10, just going to read some scripture, make one comment, we'll go right back to the message. But I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Paul is saying, hey, when you go back and read how they're following the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, they're all under the cloud, and they all pass through the sea. So this is connected to Exodus 15 in those chapters. "They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now, can I ask you a question right now before I read some more? Is Exodus 15 relevant to us according to 1 Corinthians 15? Or 1 Corinthians 15, 10? Yes, it is. And so when you say, they preach out of the Old Testament too much, maybe you ought to run up and read what Paul told Christians in 1 Corinthians 10, and you better go back and study the Old Testament. It's an example for us. Continue to reading. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people who sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. All of these are things we're going to look at. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things, how many? How many of these things? All these things. How many? All these things happen. All these things that we're just bored to tears with in this lesson plan that we've been teaching in the book of Exodus, all these things make a difference to us. We better understand what God is communicating to us through these things. Because all these things happened unto them for what? For examples to us, to be an example to us. And they are written for our admonition. Why did God bother to write what we're going to study tonight? Because you and I needed to be admonished. You and I needed to be instructed from these things. So there is tremendous relevance to the heart of the believer who wants to learn. You say, preacher, did somebody complain about you preaching in the Old Testament? No, not so much. No, they didn't. I just want you to understand that the exact things that Paul is saying here is not just the Old Testament. He's saying the things we're studying are relevant to us. Now, let me finish that. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh preacher ought not to preach these things take heed. I may have corrupted that last verse just a little bit. All right, let's go back to Exodus 15. We're given the history of Israel because we need the example. And can I say to you tonight, we are complainers, and we are murmurers, and we are people who chide. We are people who grumble. We are people who take God for granted. We are people who are easily discontented with what God has done or is doing in our lives. And we can learn from the lifestyle of these people who are trudging through this desert. We can learn from them what we ought not to do, and in a measure of what we ought to do. And so, as we study these three situations we'll look at tonight, it is relevant to us to see what brought them to complaint, what did God do, and what changed. Notice with me, first of all, this pool of bitter water. The Bible says that Moses leads Israel into the wilderness of Shur. It's a stretch of land on Egypt's eastern border, running up to Palestine, and even to this day, it is a very barren area. It is not the Sinai, but it's very similar to the Sinai. It's very little vegetation, and it's a lot of desert. For 3 days after crossing the Red Sea, after singing the praises of God, they have journeyed across this wilderness, and it is now occurring to them that they haven't seen any water. The Red Sea was salty. They couldn't drink there. They had water when they crossed, and maybe they found some little pockets of water. But when there are millions of people and the herds that follow these nomads, millions of people, and you haven't seen a substantial well of water for 3 days, you would become concerned about that. But I'd remind us of something. Remember that God is purposely taking them this direction. God has decided for them that they're not going to go the king's highway up through the land of the Philistines because they're not ready for war yet. And God has chosen the best way for them. Choosing the best way doesn't mean it's an easy way. It means it's the best way, and God is going to care for them. God knew where He was taking them. He knew what they needed, And because He is God, He was going to provide it. Just as the danger is becoming a great concern, just as they've realized, well, we're 3 days out here, there's no water, they see a pool of water. I'm sure there were cheers that went up. Water! Water! And I can just see the first guys that got there bury their face in the water and come up spitting the water, because the water, according to the Bible, is bitter. If you study that word, bitter, it doesn't mean that the water didn't taste good. It means the water was very dangerous to drink. If their herds drank it, if they drank it, there was going to be sickness, and perhaps there was going to be death. Now, of course, we know what's going to take place. Look at verse 24 again. And the people murmured against Moses. Sadly, tonight in our study, we're going to see five times where the sentiment of murmuring occurs. Not always going to be the word murmuring, but that sentiment of grumbling, complaining. Five times in three situations, these people are going to murmur. Complaining and discontent was one of the traits that marked the Israelites, and in the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians, was one of the factors that brought the judgment of God. If I said to this crowd tonight, what are some things that can bring the judgment of God? Drinking, drugs, immorality. Would anybody say, grumbling? Grumbling can bring the judgment of God. But we're going to see God judge His people tonight because of grumbling, murmuring, complaining, grumbling, discontent with what God has provided, discontent where God has led, and that's the symptom. What is the basis of that discontent? It's unbelief. It's unbelief that God can provide for us out here. It's a lack of faith that God is leading us in the right way. And we first murmur, and after we murmur and complain, all too often we take control ourselves. We murmur, we complain, we say, no, God, I'm not going that way. Moses cries out to the Lord. What else could he do? Moses couldn't create water. Moses was simply following the will of God. This is the way that God had told him to go. And so when there's nothing else he can do, he cries out to God, and I love what God does. God tells him, Moses, you're in a desert, find a tree. We let that just run on past us, don't we? Moses, you're in a desert, find a tree. And I love how it says that God reveals to him or shows him a tree. Remember, you know, we're going to see things like this in the Bible. Remember when Abraham is up on the mount and he's ready to plunge the knife in, and he said, and he's already told God will provide himself a sacrifice, and he's told to turn and, oh, there's the sacrifice. God is just so able in the most incredible moments to provide what we need. And God says, here's a tree. I want you to take this tree and I want you to throw it into that water. And as soon as Moses had that piece of wood or that tree thrown into the water became potable, drinkable, sweet. And they had their needs met. God provided the tree. I would add that man had to believe that it had effected the cure. This is very dangerous, poisonous water. How would you like to be the guy that Moses says, all right, I threw the tree in there, go get you a big drink. Let me send somebody else. I absolutely love what God does next. I think God has a sense of humor. I want you to read the last verse of the chapter after they have gone through this problem. And very close to where they were, they came to Elim where there were 12 wells of water. Moses, why didn't you bring us to Elim first? And Moses answers, because God was showing us something. God knew where Elim was. God knew there were 12 wells of water and palm trees there. And God could as well have led them to Elim as He led them in the valley of Shur to Marah. They weren't at Marah by mistake. They were at Marah in the will of God. And sometimes God takes us to the bitter pool at Marah, and sometimes God takes us to the 12 wells at Elim. And he knows when it's time to go to both. And he knows what he's doing at both. Notice with me, secondly, manna from heaven and quail. Let's pick up the reading in chapter 16, verse 1. They took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So we're only a few weeks out of Elam. Now in Elam, we got water at Marah. We had beautiful water at Elam, and it's an oasis. And so it was a restful, good place. We're just a few weeks out of Elam, notice, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured. Here we go again. They're complaining. They're grumbling. New complaint. What is it? Against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Man, do you remember how good it was in Egypt? Our flesh pots were full. Man, anybody would have wanted to stay and eat. They were clawing over each other to get out of Egypt. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Will you remember that statement? I'm going to tell you how much to go get, and then I'm going to watch them and see if they obey, to see if they will do what I tell them or not. Anybody want any bets? We don't bet. By the way, I have to get done because the lottery is done at 11. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are ye? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. That's a serious moment. But Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And let's go ahead and read a few more. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. It got brighter. The Shekinah was seen even in broad daylight. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. Quickly, in the first two verses of Exodus 16, we see them murmuring once again. They're complaining again. God can't take care of them out here in this wilderness. They've been 15 days from Elam, and this new situation of needing food has presented itself. I don't know if this is true, but I read an illustration of a Christian mathematician who ventured to say that if this crowd was 1.5 million to 2 million, it would take 4,000 pounds of food a day to feed them. Now, that's slightly more than I eat a week. 4,000 pounds of food a day. That is no small task. Wouldn't you agree? Once again, this was not an unanticipated situation. Okay, guys, let's figure this out. God led us to the Red Sea. Oh, he opened it. God led us to Marah. Oh, he made the water sweet. Next time, God leads us to Elam, where there are 12 pools of water. We're 2 weeks out from Elam, at least, and now we realize we have no food. And if we start killing all our flocks, we're not going to have anything to populate the promised land with. And what in the world do we do? Boy, God blew it. Moses, you blew it. You must have missed God's plan. You've got us out here in the wilderness. There is no food. We can't trust you and we can't trust God. Hey, when is it going to dawn on them? You're where God has led you to be. And God is going to reveal something to you in that place. And God certainly does. He provides the staple of manna and the blessing of quail. Now, I don't know if you, I'm not a great hunter, but I don't think deserts and arid areas like that is really the habitat of quail. But God brings quail. You say, well, there must be something to that. Yeah, God's powerful. God's supernatural. If God can feed a man at the river through a raven, God can bring quail. And God covers the earth, covers the camp with quail. And not only does He cover the camp with quail, in where the dew in the desert, what does the dew collect on? But the dew collects, and when the dew dries, it's not an absence of anything. It is this beautiful, white, coriander-looking material that they find out is manna. Moses has to tell them that this is the bread that God is providing. And I don't know, I've never tasted manna, but oh, what great bread that must have been. And so God is able to provide for them even in this extreme situation. He is able to provide them food. He gives them, we mentioned a moment ago, He's going to prove them. He gives them instructions that they are to get this much on these days. In just a moment, we'll look at the fact that they didn't pass the test. But very quickly, trying to get where we're going, I want you to look at chapter 17, and let's begin reading in verse 1, and I want to see the water from the rock. Now, let's hold together where we are. The Red Sea, we cross miraculously. Marah, hey, we're out of water. God can't do it. Is God with us? We don't know what God's doing. Oh, okay. Take the tree, Moses. Make the water sweet. Elam, oh, great. And just a few days out from Elam, we have no food. God can't take care of us out here. Manna and quail. And by the way, verse 35 of chapter 16 says God provided manna for them every day until they went into the wilderness. God doesn't run out of resources. God can provide. Notice water from the rock, and then we'll make a conclusion. And all the congregation, verse 1, chapter 17, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. At some point, do you see the repetitiveness of this? Now, you and I would learn the first time, wouldn't we? God must have been so frustrated dealing with Israel, and He must be so happy with us because we get it on the first time. Yeah. Wherefore, the people did what? Chide with Moses. Oh, we're moving up from murmuring. We're chiding now. They did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us?" Moses, you did this on purpose. You brought us here to kill us and our children. We knew you hated kids. And you're going to kill the cattle too. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What do you do with these folks?" No. "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people. Take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, and here's that phrase we studied a few weeks ago, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Once again, the people are without water. Once again, they begin complaining and blaming and chiding. And so God instructs Moses to go to a certain rock with the same staff that he held over the Red Sea to strike the rock. And when he strikes the rock, water flows out and all the people have all the water they need and all the herds have all the water they need. And once again, God provides for his people. And each of these times has been allowed by God. God led them to Marah. God led them to Elim. God led them into the wilderness and where the manna and quail were. God led them to Rephidim, where Oreb is and where the water came. Each of those times was allowed by God. And the key thought is, why is God leading people in this way? Because he wants to answer the question in verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? People, yes, I'm here with you. People, yes, you can trust me. Why is God doing this? Why is God testing them? Why is God proving them? Why is God repeatedly revealing himself as able to provide for them? Can anybody, we're not going to have an answering game, but why is God doing this? Because there's an incredible test coming. It's called the River Jordan and crossing over into the Promised Land. And they're going to fail. He's trying to prove to them on the march to the Promised Land, I can provide you water. I can provide you food. I can provide you protection. I can provide all that you need. I am among you. You won't cross the river and go into that Promised Land alone. I will go with you. I will defeat your enemies for you. You just have to trust me. Hey, God takes us from point to point to point, trying to build us, trying to reveal to us, yes, I am in your heart. Yes, I am in your life. Yes, I can work on your behalf. So many times, just as Israel, our response is, we can't see you. We don't know where you are. Why are you doing this to us? Why can't we have it easy? Let me close quickly by giving you four characteristics of grumblers. What will make you a grumbler? A murmurer, a chider. Not a chowder, but a chider. Number one, they experience God's blessing without appreciating them or learning from them. They experience God's blessing, but they don't appreciate them and they don't learn from them. Go back in chapter 15 to verse 25. Let's do this quick. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters, the water were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And Miriam and the ladies got the timbrels back out, and Moses sang another song, and they all praised the Lord for a day and a half because God had made the water sweet. There's not a mention of thanks. There's not a mention of praise. You say, well, the writer just didn't have time to put it in. I don't think that's the lesson at all. I think the lesson is that they took it for granted. They were owed the water. God owed them to provide that sweet water. And they came to the place where they expected the God to do that. Hey, you brought us out here. We're expecting this. Hey, we can trust God to provide, but we ought to be on our face praising God when He does. And then the next time we face a trial, we ought not to be grumbling at God because He's not already taken care of it. We ought to be trusting God that He will and praising Him when He does and trusting Him that He will and praising Him when He does. And the next time, trusting Him that He will and praising Him when He does. Here's where we get to. God, where is it? When's the last time you thank God for your paycheck? Most people I know don't even have time to thank God for the meal that was set before them or the lovely wife or mom who prepared it. We just expect blessing. God is trying to teach this generation of His people that says, hey, I will work for you and I will provide for you, but listen, learn from it that I will and appreciate it when I do. Here's number two. They grumblers exaggerate their crisis. They exaggerate their crisis and then complain. Look at verse 3 again of chapter 16. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. I wish God would have just come down when I was making those bricks, and I just wish he'd have slain me in my slavery. I sure regret that he filled us with riches from the Egyptians and then brought us out safe, crossed the Red Sea, provided things miraculously, is taking to us to a place that is a land that flows with milk and honey. Whew, I sure wouldn't want that. I'd sure rather be sitting back there because my flesh pot was always filled, man. No, it wasn't. You were miserable, and the reason Moses came is because you were crying unto God for deliverance. God heard your cries. You weren't happy. You weren't content there. And I guess it's just a symbol of us that we're not content where we are now. Boy, they always exaggerate it. Here's number three, very quickly. They never surrender to the authority of God. Grumblers are all about themselves, and they never surrender to the glory of God. We've got to read a couple of scriptures. We're going to read them quick. Go back to chapter 16. Look at verse 18. Let's go to verse 16. Verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the omer of your persons, or according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. God, what you promise you're going to provide every day, that's not enough for me. I want to get more than I need. I want to hoard more than I need. I want to keep more than I need. And God, I know you're going to provide, but I want more than what you're going to provide. And God said, now let me teach you a little something. It's going to stink. They were trying to have more and trying to hoard. And when they went in the morning, God told them, take what you need, not more. Take what you need, not more. And when they went thinking they were going to add to what they had, it was rotten and it stunk. When will we learn to obey and trust God? Do what God wants us to do with our money. Do what God wants us to do with our time. Do what God wants us to do with the abilities, with the life that He's given to us. We think we can steal from God and have it the way we want it, and it'll turn out the way we think? No, it'll stink. When we use it in another way than what God wants us to use, it'll stink. Here's number four. They always distort reality and they make false accusations. I love this one. Look at verse 3. Chapter 17, verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this? Thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, our children, and our cattle with thirst. Moses, you stinking bum. We should have known you were still Pharaoh's boy. We should have known that 40 years you spent on the backside of the desert really didn't change you. We should have known when you hazarded your life in front of Pharaoh. Oh yeah, and when you pronounced the curse that killed Pharaoh's son, we should have known it was all a fake. And we should have known that your real motive was to bring us out here and kill us and kill our kids and kill our cattle. That's really just stupid, isn't it? Yeah, I use the word. Sometimes in our anger, we say things about God and about God's people that are just stupid. They're just wrong. Certainly, a grumbler is always distorting what the truth is. Quickly, how can we stop grumbling? Number one, realize that as a believer, every day of your life has to be lived in dependence upon God. by design. You never want to reach a state in your life where you don't need God. What's our theme this year? We walk by faith, not by sight. And if the goal of your life is to not need to exercise faith, your life is headed to ruin. You need to be dependent upon God. The best way your life can be lived, the best way the days your days can be spent are to be dependent upon God. Secondly, I would say this, develop a thankful heart for everything. Develop a thankful heart for everything. I've been talking a lot about tithe. Our offerings are great. I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. I'm just telling you, you know what one of the things the tithe does? It thanks God for what He gives you. It just says, God, I recognize that without You, none of this would be mine. Thank You. Just develop a thankful heart. Thanks for the paycheck, God. Hey, God, thanks for this house. Hey, God, thanks for this car. Hey, God, thanks for my family. Thanks for my wife. Thanks for my parents, God. Just develop a thankful heart. Well, I don't like my parents. I don't like what they make me do. You know what? God's looking down at you just smiling, saying, that's a great heart. Boy, you're just setting yourself up for, I hate this school. I hate going to this church. I hate what my parents make me do. You are the pages of Exodus. You little snot. You live in a beautiful house. You go to a great school and get a great education. You have more than you deserve on any second of your life. And when you grumble and complain, God says, let me take you to Rephidim. I get after myself. I get in that car and I go up 95. I hate living here. I hate having to do this. I hate this. I hate that. And I stop and I say, God, I get to pastor Heritage Baptist Church. My word. I can sit on 95 for half my life if I get to Pastor Heritage Baptist Church. You see, we never learn and we never remember. Hey, develop a grateful heart. God, thank you. Thank you. And Lord, when you take me to that place where there's no water, I'm going to trust you. Because I know you're going to provide for me because I'm following you to where you want me to go. And oh yeah, I'm depending on you. And when you deliver and when you provide, I'm going to stop and say, hey, Lord, thank you. Thank you.